Okay, picking up. Chapter 4. It says, the Spirit says, specifically, that all this stuff's going to happen in the last time. There was prophecies that went out that these things would happen. People are going to fall away from the faith, and instead they're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's interesting. I mean, doctrines of demons, that means there's teaching out there that is not just human error, but is doctrine that originates from the devil. And we talked about, Paul said that, Satan's ministers have transformed themselves, into ministers of the gospel and stuff. You have to believe there's people out there that are just ministers of the devil who are doing that. And also, as well, he's saying, the doctrines that originate from the devil himself, or from demons. Some of the things he says, forbidding the Mary, abstaining from food. Yeah, what he's talking about here was, it did happen later. He talked about asceticism, where they just complete denial of everything. Happened in the following centuries with the church. But he says, God made food so we can eat it. It's a good thing. Every creature created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected as long as you give thanks. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Okay? verse 6, he says, if you point this stuff out and teach what I'm telling you, you're going to do good. Nourished in the words of faith and of the sound doctrine. Once again, you see that sound doctrine. Good stuff. Then he talks about bodily exercise, only the prophets a little. And God is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. What's that mean? Verse 10. God is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Does that mean everybody can be saved? There's people that believe that. It's called universalism, that eventually everyone will be saved. I don't really have an answer for this verse, but I see a lot of things that teach me that not everyone will be saved.
It says, be not deceived, neither, and it gives you the list.
Yeah. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Once again, he says, look, teach what I'm telling you. These things that I'm telling you is good stuff. Teach it. Stick to it. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, teaching, good advice. What things should we be worried about in church, being concerned with? I said before that they didn't have printed Bibles like we did, so we need to give attention to reading. Someone would stand up and read the Word. That's how people would hear the Word of God. It's just stand up and read it. But in addition to that, exhortation and teaching. Those are the things we need to give attention to in church. don't neglect the gift that's in you. In 2 Timothy, he says, stir up the gift. I guess Timothy was still neglecting it. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. So, preaching, teaching, reading the Bible, and stirring up the gift. Be absorbed in all that stuff. Just completely give yourself to it. Pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save yourself and those that hear you. Okay? Pay close attention to the doctrine, because that's what will save you, and it will save those who you share it with. Alright, chapter 5. Don't sharply rebuke an older man. That's good advice. Just recognize, sure, Timothy, you're the pastor, you're over him or whatever, but treat the guy with some respect. In fact, even the younger men, treat them as brothers. The older woman as sisters. The older woman as mothers, the younger woman as sisters. Okay, then, almost the rest of the chapter, he has this teaching on widows. Back then, in those days, the church would give employment to widows who had no family to care for them. So the church would, I mean, they didn't have, you know, the type of things we have today or whatever. But what happened is that, you know, they had no one to take care of them. And, you know, they couldn't take care of themselves. They just couldn't go out and get a job. The church would take them in, and they would provide for them and just give them whatever, I don't know, something to do. So when he says, honor widows who are widows indeed. That word honor has the idea of respect and also payment. In fact, if you look at verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you will not muzzle the ox while threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Mm-hmm. So you see that that word honor carries the idea of retribution, payment. So, okay, then he gives qualifications for one to be added to the list. You know, she's done this and she prays and focuses on God. But he says it's first up to the family to provide. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith, he says. He also says in verse 16, it's up to the family first to take care, and if not, then the church steps in. Okay, the one I just mentioned, it says the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul says the scripture says that. That's interesting. That is found in the book of Luke. So here we have, you know, one New Testament document calling another part of the New Testament scripture. You don't see a lot of that. Usually they're talking about the Old Testament. But the first one he quotes is from the Old Testament. It's, I think, from Deuteronomy or something. Don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. But then right beside that, he puts a quotation from the book of Luke. You see, that's Luke 10 and 7. He calls the book of Luke scripture and puts it on par with the Old Testament. Okay, as I said before, he says the elders who rule well receive double honor, which has the idea of payment, especially those who work hard at word and doctrine. Once again, Paul puts a premium on doctrine, word, truth. You know, in fact, a bishop, remember, he had to be a good teacher. When I was taking this class in Bible school, you know, our teacher pointed out, he says, you guys, you know, we get a new pastor come through, we put him up there and see how well does he preach, you know, and vote on him on that. He says, well, biblically, we should focus on how well does he teach, how well does he know the word. That's the things we should be concerned about. Is he a good teacher? Don't receive an accusation against an elder unless you get two or three witnesses. In other words, every little charge that comes up, make sure it's substantial. Okay, don't show partiality. 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Very, very emphatically says, do not be partial. Then he says, do not lay hands upon anyone suddenly and thus partake of their sins. Probably he's talking about ordaining, laying hands on in the sense of ordaining elders. He says, don't do that too fast. You know, make sure that he's the right guy for the job, or else you're endorsing him. And right. If he's got a problem with sin, then you are partaking of that. So don't do it suddenly. No longer drink only water, but instead use a little bit of wine. Timothy apparently had some type of illness, a recurring stomach problem. So, you know what, it's possible. This is the advice of Luke, you know. Luke spent a lot of time with Paul. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says, Luke is with me. And Luke was a medical doctor. So maybe, you know, Luke just says, oh yeah, tell Timothy, you know, a little bit of wine will do his stomach.
See, I read somewhere really that was from a doctor, you know, from a doctor's point of view, that it must have been non-fermented, because grape juice would have been good for his stomach, but if he had a stomach ailment, that actual alcohol beverages would have...
not an ulcer.
Yeah, it would have aggravated it.
So you mean the water's bad?
No, the wine.
I mean, this when it talks about here?
No, when he says drink no longer water, he means don't only drink water. Don't, instead of just drinking water, take a little bit of wine down there.
Because they always give you a bad stomach, usually say stop drinking the water, that's the first thing they tell
really?
You.
Really?
Yeah.
I don't know. The Bible uses the same words to describe
fermented
the juice, whether it's fermented or not. All right. Okay, then chapter 6 talks about slaves and masters, as he does elsewhere. Look at the end of verse 2. Teach and preach these things. Once again, he keeps saying, the things that I'm telling you, teach them, preach them. Talks about those who disagree. Look at all the things he says. If anybody advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with this, those of the Lord Jesus Christ with the doctrine confirmed to godliness, he's conceited, understands nothing, has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds, deprived of the truth, all that stuff about these people. Paul doesn't pull any punches when he's talking about false doctrine and people coming against the truth. He lays it on hard. They notice, look, he says, you know, these people suppose godliness is a means of gain. You ever hear anybody teach that? Live godly. You'll prosper.
Mm-hmm. Oh, perfect price?
Just a bunch of them. I mean, just the whole health and wealth prosperity stuff. People teaching godliness as a means of financial gain.
Pray from the Old Testament.
Yeah, the Old Testament did have that principle, the Old Covenants. Mm-hmm. But, you know, somebody said, you know, if you see Paul, I mean, he says, I know how to go without, you know, I know how to don't have anything and all this. Somebody said, when David said, you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread, he said, well, David never met the Apostle Paul, because he sure knew how to go without and suffer. Okay, but he says instead, you know, God is with content and is a great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If you've got food and clothes, you should be happy with that. Instead of thinking godliness is a means of gain. Then he gives a charge to those who want to be rich. He says, you know, they fall into temptation and a snare. All this stuff, the love of money is the root of all evil.
Very misquoted scripture.
Why is that?
Because it says money, people quote it as money is the root of all evil.
Okay.
The love of money.
Yeah, and it says a root. If the King James says the root, it's wrong. Does it say the root?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, there's no article in the Greek. It's a root of all evil. Okay, verse 11, flee these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold on eternal life. You know, once again, the cross says, I have not yet apprehended, I'm still striving for it.
You said it was a root, not the root, did you say?
Yeah, let me double check that. Verse Yeah. Okay, then he talks about Jesus. Talks about keep the commandment without standard reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bring about at the proper time. That's the one comment. Then he comments to those who actually are rich, verse 17 and 19. Of course, it's those who want to be rich. Now, those who are rich, tells them, don't be conceited or fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So he does say, when God does prosper you, it's to enjoy. So it's not a bad thing that God has prospered them. But he says, warn these guys to be good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure, good foundation for the future. Okay, and then once again, verse 20, avoid worldly empty chatter, opposing arguments of science, falsely so-called, which some have professed have gone astray from the faith. That science falsely so-called. You know, true science, if it's right, it's true. It'll point to the truth and we can learn from it. But there is false, so-called oppositions of science that is not true.
Evolution.
Yep. Okay, now let's jump over 2 Timothy and go through Titus, and then we'll go back to 2 Timothy since they occur actually better in that order. Just a little bit about Titus. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts.
You going to Titus next?
Yeah. Yeah, because they were written in that order, and 2 Timothy's the end, in the end of Paul's life, so it kind of would seem weird to have Paul die and then resurrect him to do Titus. So. Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts. Timothy is. However, Paul mentions him in Galatians, 2 Corinthians, the book of Titus, and then 2 Timothy. He accompanied, in Galatians, Paul says he accompanied Paul and Barnabas when he went up to Jerusalem, the second time he had been there. And apparently Titus did a lot of work in Corinth. Apparently a lot of people did a lot of work in Corinth. Paul even talks about Apollos and Peter, remember in the beginning? Some of you said you're a Peter, some of Apollos. I think apparently Timothy had gone there on one occasion. Paul had been there several times and spent a lot of time there. Wrote a lot of letters to them. So Titus also worked in Corinth. Then we don't know much about him until we get to the book of Titus, where Paul says he leaves him in charge in Crete. Crete is an island underneath Greece. Pretty big island. And then he's finally mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. So, I don't know a whole lot about him, but that's just a little bit of information on Titus. I have an article on major themes of the Epistle to Titus. Anybody wants one? That I had written. Okay, Titus is also called my child, verse 4. To Titus, a true child of the common faith, as Timothy was. Then, as I mentioned, this is where he connects, one place where he connects elders and bishops. He says, I set you to ordain elders, verse 7, for a bishop must be such and such. So he's referring to the same person using a different term, which just describes the office from a different perspective. The word bishop means overseer, and that's how it's translated in my Bible and some others, overseer, episkopos.
And elders is translated what?
Elders is translated as elders. From the word presbyteros, it means elder. It's sometimes used just for an older man, just like the word in English. Elder can mean, an older person or, someone just in a position of respect. Very, very similar. Give some more qualifications. I won't go through these as well, but you can read them later on. 5-9, as he gave to Timothy, qualifications for ordaining elders. He gives Titus 2. And look at verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, especially the Jews. We see a lot of that throughout the New Testament. And he says, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Once again, does not pull any punches with these false teachers. Their mouths must be silenced, he says. What they're doing is bad. False doctrine is a bad thing. Something we need to do whatever we can to stop. In fact, then Paul quotes one of their own poets about the people of Crete. He says one of themselves. He says, in fact, one of their own prophets even says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And we kind of think that stereotyping is a really bad thing. You know, I guess it is, but it's a biblical stereotyping. Cretans are liars. And he doesn't stop there. He says, you know, somebody said that, but he says, this testimony is true. Verse 13.
You think it's true, though? At all?
No. I mean, he's made a general... Well, this is the thing, that stereotypes often are generally true. Sometimes. I mean, sometimes they're not. But it's not, you know, wrong to say, you know, people
blondes
of this...
Are dumb.
What's that?
Blondes are dumb.
Blondes are
dumb. It's generally true.
I won't comment, but you know, it's not wrong to say some things generally follow whatever, but anyway, here's an inspired stereotype. He says, for this cause reprove them sharply, they may be found in the sound of the faith. Don't put up with it, Titus. Don't let him go. Don't let him go on teaching this stuff. Reprove them sharply. See, a lot of this, you know. And you look at today, I mean, all these denominations are teaching all these different things and all the chaos and mess that's become. You see why there was so much of this emphasis on don't get away from the truth. Don't allow a little bit of error to come in. It's dangerous. It's detrimental. It's a bad thing. Yeah. Not paying attention to Jewish myth and commandments of men. Turn away from the truth. Commandments of men, you know. Paul says, what I'm telling you is the commandments of God. Other people are teaching the commandments of men instead. So that kind of stuff turns away from the truth. And then he goes on to talk about these people are even reprobate, uses the word in verse 16. Okay? advice on what to preach. Chapter 2, verse 1. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. As opposed to all this goofy stuff and all these things, what do you want to teach, Titus? Sound doctrine. And then he gives instructions on the elderly, once again, similar to the other ones. And then here's that place about older women teaching the younger women. And specifically here, teaching them how to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, keepers at home, kind, to be subject to their own husbands. That the word of God may not be dishonored, or he gives his blasphemy. So it's you know, older women who have experience and they've raised a family and they've had kids and they've lived longer, teaching the younger women how to be good mothers and wives. Something else we don't practice a lot today. Good advice nonetheless. Verse 7, he says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good. Remember, we talk about, you know, one of the not the qualifications, but the job description of a pastor, being an example. You see Paul telling Titus that, be an example to the people of good deeds. And so that you can, the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to say about you. Don't give the unbelievers anything bad to say. As long as you're living right, they can't say anything. And once again, some stuff on slaves. Be subject to your master if you have that elsewhere. Colossians, Ephesians. Let me see. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Grace has instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace works in us and instructs us to live right. We don't think about that when we think about grace. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, the grace of God labored in me. So grace is not just God saying, you know, oh, that's all right. You know, it's not just God extending mercy and forgiving sin, but it is God giving you the ability to change and live right as well.
So that'd be sanctification.
Yes. Yeah. It's sanctification is a product of God's grace as well, as well as justification. Okay. Right. It's part of God's grace. Okay. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If your translation says God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that's not a good translation. This verse says Jesus is God. Our God and Savior, comma, Jesus Christ. That's how the Greek reads.
I'm just saying it's a, well, one thing, let me point out real quick,
you know, if you've heard people say, you know, your modern translations take away from the deity of Christ, whereas the King James does not.
Yeah.
Here's a place where, you know, my translation calls Jesus God, mm-hmm. and the King James separates Jesus and God. Mm-hmm. There's another one. Peter will get to. But, the Greek reads more naturally, our God and Savior, comma, Jesus Christ. Okay, and we're looking for the blessed hope in His appearing. Jesus is God. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a people. Once again, Jesus purifies us. He's the one who sanctifies us. Remember in Ephesians, we talked about not having spot or wrinkle? But, you know, He's the one who's doing that, it says. It's His job. These things, once again, like you told Timothy, these things speak and exhort and reprove. Things that I'm telling you. speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. What do you think about that? Okay, Titus, all authority. Put you in charge, you have all authority. What do you think? Well, because He's speaking the Word of God. He says, you speak these things, the stuff that I'm telling you, which is Paul's writing Scripture. If you do that, you do it with all authority. Because what you're telling them is the Word of God itself. And you have the authority of God behind you. Don't go speak your own things with all authority, or your own idea, things you make up. But these things, he says, with all authority. Remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, once again, obeying the government. Don't like that too much. Subject to government. Godly living, you know, next few verses. yeah, I mentioned that I wrote a paper on the themes of Titus, and just to sum it up, the major themes are right doctrine and right living. Those two. It talks about opposing wrong doctrine and stuff, and teach the right doctrine, teach the right things, and then in practical, living it out, living it right. And actually, the two are connected because, you know, theoretically, you believe right, then, it, you know, you practice right, you do right. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appear, He saved us, not on the basis of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of the Net Bible reads new birth for that word regeneration. And that is what it means. To generate again means to be born again. The word regenerate means the same thing. So it says that the Net Bible actually reads the washing of the new birth. God saved us by the washing of the new birth and the renewing, which is of the Holy Spirit. So.
In verse 2, is it talking about the leaders? Not to speak evil. Speak evil of no man. Is it talking about your leadership?
Even to malign no one. Yeah, he says no one, but he's specifically seems to be talking about the leaders. Yeah. Alright, so Paul did not have a problem teaching. We were saved by grace, by God's mercy. And says God did that through the new birth. Mm-hmm. People today want you to believe that if you teach baptism is essential, you're teaching salvation by works. Mm-hmm. Paul says, not by works of righteousness. God saved us by his mercy through the new birth. That's what this verse says.
Right.
Okay? This is not teaching a works. Plus, he's saying, it's not works of righteousness. That's not, you know, in other words, baptism is not a good deed which earns you the right to go to heaven.
Right.
Works of righteousness. Yeah, but it's more than that. It's the act which identifies you with Jesus Christ. So, anyway. And the result is justification. That being justified by his grace. So, once again, justification connected with the new birth. It is also 1 Corinthians 6, I think. 6 or 8 justifications connected with the new birth. So. Okay. Then after that, he says, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Those who have believed in God should be careful to engage in good deeds. He just says, look, you're not saved by works, but it's a good thing to teach that, you know, once you are saved, you should produce good works. That's good advice, Titus. Tell people that stuff. Then he tells them what and who to reject. It says reject a heretic, reject foolish controversies and disputes about the law. Oh, verse 10, yeah, heretic after the first and second warning. Knowing such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. Then he talks about some other people. Tychicus, Apollos, some other guys. Let me see. The people also learn to engage in good deeds. Once again, there's that emphasis on good deeds. He just said it and he said it again. Verse 14, engage in good deeds. So, yeah, in summary, Titus is about knowing the right stuff, get rid of the wrong doctrine, people teaching wrong stuff, learn the right stuff, and do. So, right doctrine and good works. That's what Titus is about. Okay, and I'm going to jump real quick into 2 Timothy. Time is running away from me. Any questions on Titus? No. If anybody wants an article, I'll hand it out. Okay, 2 Timothy, last letter of Paul as he's about to die. Paul says he misses Timothy, verses 3 to 5. I'll constantly remember you in my prayers. I'm longing to see you. Stuff like that. Really like this guy. Stir up the gift, I mentioned. He said, stir up the gift which is in you. Okay, look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Tells Timothy, come on, Timothy, come suffer with me. Let's go. Suffer together for Jesus. I think that's interesting. Let's suffer together. Verse 9, once we see this, he has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Jesus Christ from all eternity. Another predestination sounding passage. not upon anything we did, but his own mercy from all eternity, God saved us. And then, let me see. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer. Paul likes to talk about suffering. All over the place. Why is he suffering? For the gospel, for the truth, for Jesus Christ. 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Once again, I guess I'm belaboring the point, but I'm just pointing out what Paul is. Once over and over, stick to what I told you. Retain what I said. Guard through the Holy Spirit which was entrusted to you. Okay. Then he talks about some people who are here and there and everywhere. Okay. Chapter 2. You therefore, my son, called him the son again, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he says it again, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men. Teach what I told you. But notice there's this passing on of doctrine. Okay, the stuff that I told you, these entrust with faithful men so that they will be able to teach others. Passing on the truth of the gospel. You give it to people, they pass it on to someone else. Verse 13, he says, in verse 3, what does it say?
Go, therefore, endure hardness.
Okay, and yeah, endure or suffer hardship. Suffering. Then he competes, compares the Christian life to a soldier and that of an athlete. You know, a soldier, he doesn't worry about doesn't entangle himself in the things of daily life because he's focusing on being a good soldier. He says also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. I think that's interesting, you know, and you can see the analogy Paul is trying to make here. You don't win unless you play by the rules. Oh, but they're sincere and they teach this and that. And, well, you can't win the game unless you play by the rules. God made the rules. Our job is not to change the rules, but it's to figure out what God's rules are, and that's how we play. If you don't play by the rules, sorry, but you don't win. Paul talks more about his suffering in verse 9, for which I suffer hardship. I'm even imprisoned like a criminal. You know, here's the apostle of Jesus Christ that's imprisoned like a criminal. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Okay. Another trustworthy statement, verse 11 and 12, if we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, though, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he is still faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So there's that union with Christ. We died with him, we live with him. And we'll reign with him one day. Okay. He says, remind them of these things. Maybe they do this stuff and they forgot. You know, charge them. Don't wrangle about words, which is useless. Don't argue over petty things, you know. It's not going to be accomplished about it. I mean, it doesn't mean don't discuss it, you know. Maybe you want to trying to find truth. But, you know, there was actually a real debate in the medieval times about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. You know, who cares? What's the point? But, I mean, people would just get caught up in these things that don't. Now, some things, you know, Paul's been talking about the importance of right doctrine and true stuff.
Right.
So, you know, he's not taken away from this. But he says some things, you know, if it doesn't amount to a whole lot, don't get too caught up in it. So, let me see, 14. Okay, then there's the statement about study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. Seems to imply that if God's workman, God's laborer, does not properly handle his word, maybe he will be ashamed when he stands before God. But instead, we don't want to do that. We want to cut it straight. It talks about false teachers, once again, 16 through 18. Give some names of some people here. Calls them out. Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 17. He says, their talk will spread like gangrene. What's King James used for that?
Canker.
Canker, okay.
He is a canker. Does a canker.
This is gangrene. He says, these people have taught that the resurrection is already past, and they have upset the faith of some. And that false teaching that it's caused some people to lose faith. That can be the outworking of false doctrine. People lose faith over it. Okay, get some more good sayings. The Lord knows who are His, verse 19. That everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. It's good advice. Pass this stuff on. It talks about us being vessels of honor. He says, you know, in a house you have certain vessels. You have a cup that you just drink with, and maybe you have a nice vase that is a vessel of honor. He says, the man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel of honor, prepared for good work. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Refuse foolish and unlearned questions. Sometimes I have to do that when I get emails on my website. I say, go back and study and then come talk to me. Come hard questions. But I guess, I mean, you can understand, you know, making a church service if someone is asking, you know, just foolish questions or ones that just show that they have not, you know, within anything themselves, it could be distracting, possibly. The servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be quarrelsome, mind says. You know, in other words, don't be quarrelsome. Instead, be kind. Able to teach, once again, servant of the Lord, requirement, able to teach. Paul says it again. Patient when wrong. I mean, a lot of these, we can just be going into a lot of...
But it says people will be saved by your, you know, that God may help them to be saved because of your actions in that. I see like people like on the puppet strings of the devil, or this and they're in the snare of the devil.
Yeah.
But it says that if you act this way, it says perhaps God will grant them repentance and acknowledging of the truth.
Yeah.
But they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or taken captive by him at his will.
Imagine that, being... held captive. Mike says to do his will. Being captivated by the devil himself and serving him and not realizing it. Doesn't sound very fun. Okay. And then he says that God gives repentance. So, alright, let me fly through these last two chapters. He gives another warning about in the last days difficult times will come. He also had this in 1st Timothy chapter 4, similar type warning, gives a bunch of stuff about, you know, what's going to happen. Verse 7, people just can't always learn, and never will come to the knowledge of the truth. They learn and learn, don't see it. Calls them reprobates again in verse 8. He says eventually what they're saying will be obvious, it will be seen. Paul gives them the advice of follow my life. You know, my teaching, my conduct, all these things, verses 10 and 11. You know, so Paul is giving himself as an example for Timothy to follow. Verse 12, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecution is for everybody who wants to be a Christian. No, it's just interesting how much you see about this persecution and suffering that you just don't hear of today. He says, imposters will get worse and worse. Okay, so think, if there were imposters and false teachers and wolves in sheep clothing in Paul's days, and he says here, they're going to get even worse.
Right.
Imagine what it could be today. And he exhorts them once again, you, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them.
Right.
Over and over and over, you see this. He says, you know, you knew the Bible as a child, and that's a good thing. We can learn from that. Teaching little kids from the child scripture. And he says that this leads to salvation. What's in this book will lead you to salvation. And this verse 16 is a statement of inspiration. We've covered that in hermeneutics. All scripture is inspired by God. And the purpose, verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, then he says in 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing, by his kingdom. What a big charge. What does he say? Preach the word. All that charge to say, preach the word. Emphasis on the word.